I was worried what he was going to say. All right, 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 30. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Mahothelite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charity, for reading the word of God. I know that Charity, you know, when I asked Charity, "Hey, will you read scripture?" She said, "Yeah." If she would have looked at the passage, knew she'd been talking about foreskins and all that kind of stuff, she'd have probably passed that on, you know, and said, "Hey, another time." Man, as I start this, I hope you're as into it as the last service was, man. I thought, I am preaching the greatest sermon I've ever preached. I said something and everybody's like, "Yeah!" Well, what happened was that was when the hockey team just scored a goal and won. And anyway, I'm glad that they won. You know, we are in the midst of this series called Kingdom Come, 1 Samuel. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I'm enjoying preaching it. It's been incredible, and it continues, and we got a lot to go. We're going to go through 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel leading up to Christmas, and then we'll talk about the King Jesus. It's going to be amazing. But, you know, as I was preparing for today's message, I was reading some stuff, and I realized that it was weird to me that I found that there are several accounts of hundreds of dead whales that's been found on beaches, specifically in New Zealand and Chile. And I'm like, that, you know, a beached whale is not uncommon, but hundreds of beached whales? I mean, what's the deal? Well, there's a lot of hypothesis. Scientists hypothesize why, you know, all these hundreds of whales ended up on a beach. But marine biologists they think that lots of times when this happens, these whales are chasing sardines. They're chasing small fish, and they get so wrapped up and caught up in the chase that they don't realize that they're in shallow water or how shallow water they're in, and they end up on the beach, and then they end up dead. Right? So it's a good illustration of you better be careful of what you chase and how you chase it. Because if you chase the wrong thing in the wrong way, it's not going to be good for you. As a matter of fact, so many people end up chasing success, and they chase success in such a way that their lives end up smelling not great, but like a beached whale. Now, here's the deal. I'm not telling you not to chase success. I'm telling you it would be wrong for you to say, "I want to be a failure." So chasing success in and of itself is not the bad thing. It's what's bad is if your definition of success is wrong, you're going to chase the wrong thing and you're going to end up in the wrong place. So you better be careful. You better be sure you have a proper definition of success. Now, there are many definitions. Many people think many thoughts on what success is. John Rockefeller, one of the most successful, at least perceived successful men in his era, one of the wealthiest men in his era, said that success is simply doing common things uncommonly well. That's pretty clever. I like that. Tony Robbins, I mean, he said success is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, as often as you want. That's terrible. That's very self-centered definition of success. I hope you don't listen to that anyway. But, you know, you have then the great theologian. I mean, one of the greatest theologians that I love of all time, John Bon Jovi, he said that success is falling down 9 times and getting up 10. I think that's, I don't care who you are, that's pretty good, right? Someone said that success is making enough money, making more money than your wife can ever spend. And success for a woman is finding that man, right? And so there's a lot of definitions of success. What's yours? What do you think success is? Is it having a lot of money? I mean, is it being famous? Is it getting the house you want, the car, getting the stuff? When do you know you've arrived, and how do you keep it when you get it? It's very important. Well, I want to help you today, I hope, by giving you my definition of success. I think it's a spot-on, very good biblical definition of success that will absolutely change your life if you adopt this as your definition of success and chase this. No matter how much money you have, where you live, no matter what job you have, you will be successful. And here it is, a one-word definition of success, and that one word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Folks, if you can have millions of dollars and live in a mansion, you can be the CEO and have more followers on Instagram than Justin Bieber. I mean, you can have everything that you think the world deems as successful, but if you're not faithful, you are a failure. And folks, there are just absolutely, the history is littered with unsatisfied, miserable A-listers and millionaires to prove it. So today, when Charity was reading the passage in 1 Samuel 18, we saw a picture of two guys that are chasing. You saw Saul and David. Saul is chasing success. He's chasing success and everything comes with it. David's chasing faithfulness. And here's what we're going to learn. Those who chase success find failure, but those who chase faithfulness find success. So let's look at the first guy, Saul. You can learn a lot from both of these guys, as with all scripture. Now, Saul is a perfect example of the fact that those who chase success, if it's a wrong definition, will find failure. Saul was king. Now, think about that. He was at the top of the food chain. There's not another rung on that ladder. There's nowhere else to climb. Saul is the number one dude in the nation. I mean, Saul has got kids named after him. Saul is like the top. He's a fat cat with stacks of cash. He's certified on Instagram. I mean, he appears to be very successful. He appears to have it all. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 18, he's intimidated by a teenager. I mean, the dude is intimidated over and over. Samuel tells us that he was afraid of David. And here's what happens when you have an emotion like fear and it's unchecked. And we're going to learn this later about David. But unchecked emotions cause us to do stupid stuff. And so this is what Saul's doing. Saul, in order to try to control the situation, because he is afraid, because he's trying to hang on to what success he thinks he has, he resorts to manipulation and control and deceit. And it ends up making his life really stink. Now, while Saul is descending, David is ascending. Remember what David has done so far. I mean, he's come out of the fields watching sheep, and he's killed the giant that threatened Israel. He killed Goliath. He's won many battles for the Lord, so the people are loving some David. I mean, David's popular. David's trending. David is like, I mean, everybody loves David, and so Saul is afraid of David because of his ascent of what he sees happening, but he can't just take David out because all the people love David. So he can't just take David out without losing favor with the people. So what Saul does is he begins to devise a real clever plan to take David out without getting any blood on his hands. And so how does he do that? Well, he's going to use his daughters. I mean, that's what people who manipulate and control, I mean, this is what they do. They use people, right? People use people to achieve their goals. And, you know, he's using his daughters. So he's got daughters, and he says, I'm going to offer my daughters up to David in marriage. So this was just an absolute sick attempt to manipulate David. And so think about David in this position. Saul offers his daughter to David, and David, marrying the king's daughter is a big thing. I mean, man, it means that you become a part of the royal family. And we all know, you know, we see that today, the royals and how people chase the royals and the royal family. And I mean, this means David, man, he's got title. I mean, David now, he's got paparazzi following him around. I mean, he's got cash. He's got comfort. He's going to be, man, riding in tricked out chariots, and he's going to be wearing togas from the famous designers. And I mean, David, man, this is a big deal. He is established. He is set up, and it looks like David has made it, man, if he's a part of the royal family. But every open door, you need to learn this, every open door is not a good opportunity. You got to be very discerning, because every open door is not an opportunity. Saul, he wasn't offering his daughter to David out of honor. It was a strategy. It was a strategy. It was a manipulation. Now remember, Saul had already promised to give his daughter to the one who killed Goliath. David was that man. David killed Goliath. Saul promised to give his daughter to David, and now he's making this offer again, but he's making it afresh with some strings attached. I mean, there are some strings attached here. And what is that string that's attached, or those strings that are attached? Saul told David, I'll give you my daughter, but you have to go wherever I send you to fight. You got to fight the Lord's battle. He spiced it up a little bit. He tried to pull David's heartstrings, because he knew David was faithful. And he said, David, you want to fight the Lord's battle. This will be good for the kingdom of God. And basically what he's saying is, I'll give you my daughter, but you got to go, if I give her to you, you got to go wherever I send you to fight. Now, most fathers, if you've got daughters, you have specific things that you sort of look for in a son-in-law. I mean, I've got two daughters. They're not yet married. They're 19 years old. And so, you know, one day they'll get married. And when they get married, you know, I mean, my son-in-law, I've got some requirements for my son-in-law, right? I mean, my daughters are like, they're rolling their eyes all the time, but you know, but there are some things, and man, we can go, let me just take, my son, I can make a lot of jokes, but let me get down to it. I want my son-in-law, number one, to love Jesus. Love Jesus. You don't love Jesus, you ain't dating my daughter, or not with my permission, or, you know, you're not dating my daughter if you don't love Jesus. You come to my house, you better be able to tell me your testimony. You better be able to talk about how you love the Lord. And I mean, I've done this, right? Every guy comes to my house. Okay, you got to tell me, man. Tell me about your walk with the Lord. Tell me how you feel about this. I asked a guy one time, I said, tell me how much you believe about premarital sex. And he paused for a minute. I said, why are you pausing? He's like, Peyton was there with me, and Peyton said, I don't think he understands what you're talking about. I said, what do you mean you don't understand what I'm talking about? What do you believe about this, son? He said, well, I just don't believe you should do it. I said, that's good. I'll key you if you don't. I want my son-in-law to love Jesus. I want him to be able to take care of my daughter and treat my daughter well and to be a good son-in-law. That's what most people would want, right? Saul could care less about any of that. He's offering his daughter up. He don't care how he treats her, really. He don't care if he loves her or not. He don't care if David loves God. He doesn't care if David is a fun time at the Christmas party and he's a good son-in-law. None of that is on Paul's mind. All Paul wants, I want to give him my daughter so I can manipulate, control where he goes. I can tell him to go fight. And, man, I'll put him in the hottest part of the battle, and, man, he'll get killed in battle. I'm trying to eliminate this guy from being king. Right? He's playing the law of the averages. If he fights a lot of battles, he can't win them all. And so he's trying to manipulate the situation, but David declined. David declined Saul's offer. And Saul was a little bummed, but then he realizes, someone tells him that his next daughter, Michal, she's all into David. I mean, she thinks David's all that, man. She's all into David. And so he says, man, I'm gonna offer my second daughter to David. And so he tells his servants, hey, go. I'm going to offer my second daughter to David. But so you go to him. Here's what I want you to do. Kill him with flattery. Butter him up. Man, fill his head. Make his head big. I mean, tell him how awesome he is, how awesome I think he is, that I don't know if I can do this without him. I mean, tell him that everybody in my service thinks he's awesome, the nation thinks he's awesome. Just start buttering him up. And they did exactly what Saul told them to do. They stepped up to the plate, but they struck out because David declined again. Now, I ain't going to do it. And so Saul begins to realize, you know what? David's a man of honor. David's a man of honor. And so I'm going to hit this from a different angle. I'm going to come at him from a different angle. And so he said, now, David, here's the deal. I'm going to give you my daughter in marriage, but I'm not going to give her for free. You're going to have to earn her. There's a bride price. You know, in a lot of the world today, there's still a bride price. There's still a price that if you're going to marry a girl, you have to take some goats or you have to take some animal. I'm thinking about bringing this back. I don't want goats. I just want cash, okay? There's a bride price. Well, Saul said the bride price was 100 foreskins. Now, folks, there's a whole lot of jokes. I can camp out right here. I'm trying to avoid them. I'm trying to stay right here on task. But I told my wife, so I studied this, and, you know, I told her in the first service, I'm like, Anna, let me tell you something. If your daddy said I had to get 100 foreskins to marry you, you're going to still be in D.C. right now, okay? I ain't messing with that stuff. You know, Saul could care less about 100 foreskins, or at least I hope he could. He could care less about 100. Yeah, here's the thing. A lot of people come to me, I don't think half people in there knew what a foreskin was. Well, man, I'm not going to tell you what that is, okay? So Saul could care less about 100 foreskins. I hope he just wanted David to fight 100 Philistines, because he's thinking if he fights 100 Philistines, at some point, he's going to get sucker punched. He can't bat 1,000. Nobody bats 1,000. At some point, he's going to get sucker punched, right? I mean, he's going to get knocked out of this thing. He can't win them all. So he's put this level of achievement on David. He gave David this goal in hopes that David's going to get killed in trying to win my daughter. Then he wouldn't even have to marry her. And then he put a time limit on it. You got to do it in so much time, because it says that David, later it'll say David did this and before the time was ran out. But he put a time limit on it because he wanted David to even be reckless in doing it. I want him to face 100 Philistines, but man, I want him to be reckless, because he's only got a certain amount of time to get these foreskins. So get out there, and I want you to be reckless. And he's hoping that David will literally just get massacred. And so Saul, what's he doing? He's a master manipulator, folks. He's manipulating David. He feels his success is slipping through his fingers, and he's trying to pull all kind of strings to control the situation, to control the outcome of the situation. He knows where David is going, and he's doing everything he can to manipulate and to control and to deceive so that David doesn't become king. Man, Saul is a great example of a man who, in all rights, has got success. And he manipulated, and now he's trying to manipulate and control to hang on to it. He's a great example. He's a great example of and proof that those who chase success, if your definition is wrong, you're going to find failure. You're going to find failure. Now, let's look at David's example. Man, those who chase faithfulness find success. Those who chase faithfulness find success. David spoke three words that sum up who he was. He spoke three words, and actually, as I was going back and running over this sermon of mine, I'm like, man, this is really what if you don't remember anything, I want you to remember these three words, because I want you to ask yourself these three words every day. If you ask yourself these three words every day, your life will change in a year. Your outlook will change in a year. Your attitude will change in a year. Here's what David said. You see Saul, and you see David, and David asked three words himself, a three-word question that we all need to do. Here's what he said. Who am I? Who am I? Now, he didn't ask because he was looking for identity, not because he didn't know who he was, like, you know, we see in the world today. He's asking because he says, who am I to get this? Right? Who am I? I mean, we see in 1 Samuel 18:18, David said, who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Who am I? See, Saul lived by the motto, look at me. Look at me. David, his motto was, who am I? Who am I? I mean, they're going flattering him. They're buttering him up. They're trying to, you know, say, David, man, you are all that. They're trying to manipulate the situation. And David comes back and says, who am I? I mean, I don't have any land. I don't have a trust fund. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I don't have a title. I don't bring anything to the table. I mean, who am I? I really, I come from a backwoods, blink your eye, and you're past it town. I'm a shepherd. I'm a nobody. Who am I? You see, David didn't think, man, it's finally coming to me, right? I'm finally getting what I deserve. I mean, my ship has come in. It finally got here. No, he's aware of who he is. Who am I? If we would live by these three questions and ask ourselves these three words every day, who am I? The price of 100 foreskins made David feel like, man, I can bring something into this. I can bring something to the table. And so David, he goes out, and not only did he get 100 foreskins, he got 200 foreskins. He's an overachiever. That's some skin in the game, you should say, right? I mean, he's an overachiever. There's just so much. I need to stay focused. He's an overachiever. I mean, think about David, man. This is not on his resume. It should be. Man, when you see David's resume, he got an incredible poet, songwriter, great king, giant killer, circumciser. Should be there. David, he got 200. He didn't just get up. He got 200 foreskins. I mean, this guy, man, he went out and he was an overachiever. I mean, it's easy to look at this and be impressed with David, isn't it? It's easy to look at this and go, David, man, that dude is legit. I mean, David is incredible. I want to be like David. And I don't think there's anything wrong with using David as an example. We should have examples. We should be able to show our kids examples. Moses, Noah, David. You know, I mean, Paul, Peter, James, John. There's all scriptures full of people. We say, man, we need to strive to be like these, to hold these people up as examples. But if you read this scripture, if you read 1 Samuel and simply say, David was great, you've read it wrong, because that's not what the story's here for. The story's not here to tell you how great David is. The story's here to tell you how great God is. That's what this is about. Do you literally think David could go out and take on 200 Philistines? He's a teenage boy. He's not a hardened, seasoned warrior. I mean, remember, this dude comes riding in on his scooter. He's a teenager. He comes riding in on his scooter. When Samuel goes to anoint him, the next king, his daddy Jesse didn't even bring him in. He's the youngest. He comes riding in on his scooter when Samuel calls for him, looking like a boy band member. You think this guy is going to kill 200 Philistine warriors? Saul was right. At some point, he's going to get sucker punched. At some point, he's getting taken out. But he didn't. He didn't get taken out. I mean, this is like, man, some action movie unrealistic. This is Rambo type stuff, right? This is a guy with a never-ending clip in his gun. It just never ends, right? I mean, this is a guy where everybody's coming at him one at a time rather than all jumping on him like spider monkeys. I mean, this is like an unrealistic movie, but it's not. No way he can do it. That's the whole point. No way he can do it in his own power. That's the whole point. God did it. That's the whole point of this story. Now, David is simply faithful. If you want to praise David, don't praise David because he's a warrior who can whip. Don't praise Samson because he's a warrior who could whip 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, or David because he can go out and get 200 foreskins. You praise God because God's the one who did these things. God simply used David because David was faithful. David was faithful. God is empowering and protecting him. And you say, wow, man, I wish God would use me for something like that. Well, here's what I want you to understand. God did it. God was empowering him and God was protecting him. But get this, okay? You want God to do something like this through you? How was God empowering him? You want God to empower you and to protect you like he did David? Then guess what? It's available, because you know how he empowered David and how he protected David? Get this, it's like available for everyone through David's humility and holiness. Do you get that? He's empowering David through David's humility. He's protecting David through David's holiness. Man, David's not willing to compromise. If we would live holy lives, do you know what we would be protected from in this world? Do you know what God could do if you lived a faithful, holy life, what God could protect you from in this world? And the power that you would have in this world by just simply living a faithful, holy life? That's what we see with David. It's amazing. Look at in John 15, Jesus, we go to the New Testament. We go, you know, a few years later into the New Testament, Jesus is walking the planet. And in John quotes Jesus. And here's what John said, Jesus said in John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what this is. That's what this is. This is David relying on the Lord. This is David allowing the Spirit upon him at that moment, not in him, but upon him, to do what the Spirit in you can do today. This is protecting David through David's holiness as he remains in God, as he's chasing God. There's a difference in what he's chasing. He's remaining, and God uses him. And then what happened to Saul? It says Saul over and over, he was afraid of David. He was afraid of David. He was even afraid. It says that when Michal, his daughter, loved David, that made Saul afraid of David. He's afraid of a teenager. Why? Well, if you remember Saul, when Saul was anointed king, he was hiding in the baggage. He was timid a little bit at that moment. But remember how it described it, man. He was head and shoulders taller than everyone. He was handsome. He looked like he had a crown on his head. He looked like, I mean, he had a head made for a crown, right? I mean, this is the king. Look at him. David's this boy, teenager. Saul's now hardened. I mean, he's not afraid of David physically. When it says he's afraid of David, you got to think about what that means. He's not afraid because, man, if I step into the ring with David, there's no way I can stand up against him. He wasn't afraid of David as a warrior. Sure, he saw him take on Goliath, but he's probably thinking, man, everybody gets lucky shot every now and then. But he's not afraid of David's appearance. David was a shepherd. He wasn't afraid that, I mean, David wasn't like, you know, this cut bodybuilding dude, this mighty seasoned warrior. He wasn't afraid of David. Why was he afraid of David? Why was he afraid? Think about this. Why was he afraid of David? He was afraid of David because he realized that the difference in David and everyone else, including him, was that God was with him. That's why he's afraid of David. Because he realized God is with this guy. God is with this guy. Folks, that's what you want people to say. That's what you want people to say about you. Right? I mean, when I prayed for the sermon today, I prayed for the service today, you know, and I pray, God, I pray for everything. But man, when I pray, you know, God use Michal, God use our worship team, God use everything. But here, if I pray, here's what I want to pray. God, I don't want people to say, oh man, he was a great preacher. Michal was a great singer. He was a great leader. God, please help people to say, God was with that guy. God was with that guy. Man, that's what you should want. God is with him. God is with her. Man, that's success. That's faithfulness. And how do you see that? Because you're going to go out and preach sermons and thousands are going to get saved, or you're going to record albums, or you're going to write blogs that or write books. No. When your neighbor sees faithfulness in you, God is with that girl. God is with that guy. That's power. That's empowered for great ministry. Man, when you live a faithful life of holiness, that, you know what that is? That's protection. That's protection. teenagers. That's protection, living with holiness. It's amazing. That's why Saul was so afraid of David, because he realized, man, God's with him. I can't do anything with that. And look at the irony here. Saul tried to get David killed in battle. Saul tried to get David killed in battle. And what happens? Because God was with him, he's so successful that Saul has to place him in charge of the entire army. Isn't that irony? I mean, Saul tried to entrap him with his daughter. He'll never marry her. He's not going to make it past 100 Philistine foreskins. David ends up marrying his daughter. I mean, Saul wanted to ruin David, yet all the people, all the army, Saul's daughters loved David. Saul wanted to wipe David's name from the face of the earth. And everybody throughout history knows Saul and David for different reasons. David's got a better name than Saul. Yet Saul wanted to wipe David's name from the face. You see the irony? You see what's happening? You got one man who's trying to cling to success. He's got looks like to be success in the eyes of the world. And he's trying to cling to it by manipulation and control. But David's not interested in all that. David's interested in faithfulness. Which one was more successful? Which one was more successful? David proves that those who chase faithfulness find success. Let me give you some application. There's a lot of application. I just want to give you a couple of points, two or three points here that I think are really, really, really meaningful and important for you. One, here's what you need to remember. This will help you greatly in life. Control is an illusion. Your control is an illusion. We need to remember that control is an illusion. Man, it's very easy for us to want to control outcomes. It's very easy for us to want to manipulate things to bring about the outcome that we desire. Very easy to do that. And listen, we can even make that a virtue. I'm planning, I'm entrepreneurial, I'm trying to make this happen. And listen, you should plan. If you read the Bible, you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to see a lot of, and just write down themes that pop up. Man, planning is one of those, right? Working hard is one of those. Laziness. Man, Proverbs talks a lot about, so you got to work hard. You got to plan. So this is not saying you don't work hard, you don't plan, you just sit back, laissez-faire, let what may come, what may come. That's not it at all. What you do is you work as if it all depends on you, but you pray as if it all depends on God. What you do is, man, you put yourself in a position and trust God to put you where he wants you. That's what it means. Control is an illusion. And what does that mean for you? It means like, man, if God wants you to be in that position at your job, he's going to put you there. If God doesn't want you there, I don't care what kind of credentials or who you know, you're not going to get there. You can't thwart, you can't manipulate God's sovereign purposes, folks. God's in control, not you. If God wants you to have a lot of money, you're going to have it. If he don't, you're not going to. I don't care, man, what you do. If God wants you to live in this place, you will. If God doesn't, you won't. You need to plan. You need to work. God's in control. Here's what many people want to try to manipulate their kids' lives so that their kids are who they want them to be. Man, I want my kid to be this athlete. I want my kid to do this. I want my kid to do that. And here's the thing. Man, listen, you need to direct your kids and lead your kids to the Lord and in devotion. The greatest thing you can do is stop worrying about their athletics. And y'all know me, man. I'm a football freak, and I love athletics and all my kids. But the greatest thing you can do is say, I mean, man, I'll go out and teach you how to throw a football or throw a block, or I'll go out and teach you, you know, how to screen somebody on a basketball court. I'll go out and teach you that. But, man, my objective, I want to teach you about the Lord. I want to teach you about faithfulness and, man, all that other stuff. If God wants your kid to be the next greatest NFL quarterback, he will. If he doesn't, I can give you great examples of Ryan Leafs at the world that it doesn't matter what kind of talent you have, you're not going to be there. You're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. Control's an illusion. So what you need to be doing is drawing close to the Lord, developing your skill, drawing close to the Lord, and trust him to put you where he wants you and be satisfied, which leads me to my next point. Control is an illusion, and here's the next point of application. Work hard, put yourself in a position, trust God. And where he's going to put you, he's going to put you. And then here's what you need to get up every day and ask yourself every morning, who am I? Think about how that would change your life if you began to say, not look at me, but who am I? Would that change about when you go to work and you're thinking, oh man, he got a promotion. I didn't get a promotion. He makes more money than I do. It's like, look at them. Look at me. It's like, what about, it's like, who am I to have this job in the first place? Who am I? Who am I to have the wife that he has given me? Who am I to have the kids that God has given me? Who am I that he let me get up this morning? I don't deserve any of that. Who am I that God would even save me? Who am I? Because I don't bring nothing to the table. Praise God, it's his sovereign grace and not my work, because I brought nothing to the table. You know, my people still, when my mom, before my mom died, she would still tell me. She would run into people that I went to high school with, and they'd say, hey, what's Patrick doing now? And they're like, well, I mean, my mom's like, he's a pastor. And they're like, he's a pastor? Pat Hood's a pastor? You got to be kidding me. And my mom's like, why'd they do that? I'm like, well, Mom, they thought I was going to be a great athlete or something, I guess. Who am I? Who am I to be a pastor? I mean, God, who am I? I bring nothing to the table. Who am I to have the wife I've got? Man, if you had asked yourself every day, who am I? What a difference it would make in your perspective, the way you see the world, the way you approach the world, the way you feel about the world, your attitude. Who am I to realize this is all about God? This is not about me, and he's going to put me where he wants me. And I can trust him. I got to work hard, and I got to plan, and I got to pray, and then I just got to trust the Lord. Who am I? Who am I? Every day, we need to ask ourselves this. David never chased money. Think about this. David never chased money. David never chased prestige. He wasn't chasing position. He wasn't chasing honor. Saul was chasing all those. David was chasing none of them. Saul lost them all. David didn't chase any of them, but he got them. Isn't that the Bible too? Didn't that say, seek me? With that what? Seek God's kingdom above everything else, and then what will happen? All these things will be added to you. That doesn't mean, man, if you seek God, I'm not telling you right here, this would be a health and wealth. It's a great opportunity for a health and wealth guy to say, man, you seek God, and he's going to line your pockets. And man, if you'll give a lot of money in the Lord, and, I mean, he's going to throw rain money down on you. He'll give you golden teeth and all that kind of stuff. And it's hogwash. Here's the thing. Here's what it means. It means that when you seek God, man, all those things in proper perspective are going to be enlightened to you. And God is going to give you what he created you to have. He controls an illusion. Trust God. Honor God. Let your life be lived in faithfulness. And see what God does. And see what your perspective is. And see how God uses you. I mean, man, your name might not be written in some book thousands of years from now. People are going to be talking about you like they talk about David. But your neighbors might go, oh, man, God's with him, her. And that's desperately needed in our world today. Your kids, if it's nobody but your kids realizing, man, my mom and dad lived a faithful life. They weren't perfect, but they lived a faithful life. And it might rock your kids' world. Who am I? Are you chasing success? Are you chasing faithfulness? What's your definition of success? It's going to matter whether you're successful or not. Maybe you're watching online today, and I talk about all this stuff, and you don't know Jesus, and you're like, I don't know about this. Man, you just got questions about it. You want to know about it. We would love to answer those. If you will text the word Jesus, the number on the screen, we got folks watching from all countries, everywhere, and we will be in touch with you today, okay? you're in the room, man, we're standing back in the back. We'd love to talk with you, help you process that, help you get plugged into community, help you get plugged into discipling, help you get plugged into life. We would love to help you get plugged in and help you do this journey. You can't do it by yourself. We'd love to help you. Come back and see us, would you? Michael's going to come out, and he's going to sing a closing song. And we do this. It's not just, man, an intro and outro. This is because the Holy Spirit, it gives us an opportunity to stand up, to let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things that he's doing in your heart right now. So it's our response time. Okay, that's when you text. That's when you come and see us if you want. But Michael will release you. I'm going to pray. Michael and our band's going to come. I just want to thank you for being here today. It's an honor to be your pastor. It's an honor to preach to you God's word. Thank you for coming. Please come back next week as we continue this and bring someone with you when you leave. I'm going to pray. Michael's going to take it over. Father, we love you. God, thank you that we get to see an example of two guys that we see every day. Lord, as a matter of fact, we get up and look in the mirror, and we're going to see one of these guys in the mirror. And I pray today that we would be people who chase faithfulness. And God, wherever the chips fall from there, we know that they don't fall by happenstance or luck. We know that you're in control. Lord, you even tell us we can cast lots, but every roll of the dice is in your hand. You control everything. God, I pray that we would work hard and plan hard and pray hard, but we would trust you hard, Lord. We would trust you with everything because we would be faithful people who are submitted to your will. And like Saul was submitted to his will, I pray that we'd be like David submitted to your will. God, we see two different directions for two different men. We see one who seems to have everything, but he has nothing, and he's miserable, and he's afraid. And we see one, Father, who seems to not have anything and not really want anything. He just wants you. And God, they're like two ships passing in the night. God, help us to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, which one are we? I pray that we would get up every day and say, who am I, God? I thank you. Thank you that you call me to salvation. Thank you that you call me to serve you. God, thank you that even though I brought nothing to the table, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, and that's the truth for every person in this room. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all stand, follow Michael's lead as he leads, and then